Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Well, today is day 21, of our 21-day commitment to prayer and fasting. If you have been on the journey of prayer and fasting, you made it. You made it. Tomorrow, the coffee's out. The Tim Tams are coming out. It's all back out again. It's all available again. 21 days of prayer and fasting. And we called this prayer and fasting season because we wanted to spiritually prepare ourselves for conference, but also for the weeks and months to come. Because we've been believing that God would move powerfully in our lives to transform us and change us and make us more like Him, to do a work in us, to bring us into deeper places of His presence, that we would individually and as families, but also corporately, experience the more that God has for us. That God has more for us is something that we read again and again in Scripture. We know that we don't ever fully arrive. Come on, I shared this with you last week. We know in part, but we won't know in full until Jesus comes. And so our journey with Jesus Christ is one that is constantly evolving and changing and growing as we evolve and change and grow. He doesn't need to change, but we do. And so we go on this journey of evolving and changing and discovering more and more what it means to live our lives for Him. And it's been incredible to see God move powerfully over our services and in our kids and our youth and our events and things that have happened throughout the week. God has been moving powerfully. And I tell you what, I've just seen the spiritual temperature of our church rise again and again and again. And I can just see the hunger being stirred in our hearts. And God is responding to our hunger. God is responding to our desire for more. And today I want to share with you from a passage of Scripture in 2 Kings, verse 2, a passage in Scripture about Elisha and Elijah. And from this passage of Scripture, I just want to share with you about the journey we can go on to step fully into the more that God has for us. I want to speak to you prophetically from this Scripture as I feel God's led me to just pull some of the thoughts and ideas out of this. And I just want to encourage you that God wants to do more in you, that He wants to release you into more. And there are some keys in this Scripture on how that will take place. And so let's look at 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. And it says, "And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So Elijah said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire. It separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." What a crazy, wild experience, right? "And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' And so he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them into two pieces, and he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And there he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water. And he said, 'Where is the God of Elijah?' When he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over." This Scripture shows us a transition of the mantle that was on Elijah's life being passed on to Elisha. A mantle was a large overgarment or cloak. In Scripture, it represents the calling or the empowerment of God upon an individual for a specific purpose or mission. So this transition signified the passing on of Elijah's calling and his empowerment by God to Elisha. Elisha had requested a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And that can seem, at first glance, like a little bit of ambition was creeping in here, like this young kind of upstart trying to take on more than he could handle, or trying to outperform his leader or do twice as better as Elijah did. But that's actually not the position of Elisha's heart in this moment. It's actually an indicator of a deep desire in his heart. You see, in Old Testament Israel, to the firstborn son would inherit a double portion of his father's possessions, and with that, the right of succession. So Elisha requesting a double portion of Elijah's spirit was actually Elisha asking to be used more by God. He was actually asking to be used more by God. And even though he was present at Elijah's ascension, and that presence there confirmed that he would receive that double portion, Elisha's initial response is not one of celebration. We see when we read that account in scripture that he sees Elijah go get taken up into heaven, but he doesn't respond with celebration. Instead, before picking up this mantle that had fallen to the ground, Elisha tears his clothing in two as a sign of grief and suffering. And while this moment is shared in only a few words, what I want to suggest to you today is that this has great significance to the text, and it speaks prophetically to us about what it means to fully embrace the more that we believe God has for us. You see, like Elisha tore up his old clothes before picking up the new mantle, there is a transformative work that God desires to do in you, to empower you to overcome the old ways, to overcome the flesh, so that you can fully embrace that new level of empowerment, that new thing that God has for you. Now, when we speak about the flesh in a biblical context, we're referring to our human nature with its frailties and its passions. There's a great definition that Strong's actually helps word studies gives us about this word flesh that's used in the Bible. It says, the flesh relates to unaided human effort. It's decisions and actions that originate from and are empowered by self. This is carnal or of the flesh, and it proceeds out of the untouched, unchanged parts of us. It proceeds from what is not transformed by God. It is the parts of our lives that are lived, driven by and reliant on self and done apart from faith in God. When Elisha tore his clothing, it represents to us the tearing of the flesh, not physical flesh, but the flesh nature, the carnal nature. Elisha knew that he couldn't just pick up this new mantle and put it over the top of these old clothes. He knew that he couldn't afford to step into the empowerment, this double portion of the Spirit of God, and still continue to walk in his old ways and still continue to walk in those old clothes, that he needed to deal with them first. He knew the unchanged carnal parts of him needed to now be exposed to God and transformed by him. You see, Elisha tearing up his old clothes prophetically speaks to us and tells us today that there is a cost to embracing the more that God has for us, and that that cost is paid for in our flesh. And so today I want to speak to you on the thought, tear it up. Tear it up. Come on, tear it up. We're going to tear it up today. We're going to see the Lord tear up our flesh. You see, Peter speaks into this idea of dealing with our flesh in 1 Peter 4 verse 1. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh in the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Wow, Peter's throwing out some tough words there, right? He's writing to actually encourage us to engage with suffering in the flesh. Now, before I go on to explain more about what that means, what you need to know today is what it does not mean. It does not mean that we need to physically suffer in the flesh in the way that like the prophets of Baal did back in the day, where they had it all wrong and twisted up. Well, they had it probably right in front of the God that they were worshipping, but they thought that in order to please their God and appease their God, they had to cut themselves, they had to injure themselves, they had to dance around altars all day long till they collapsed from exhaustion. They made themselves suffer in the flesh. But that is not our God. That is not what our God desires for us to do. And if you're someone today who struggles with those kinds of thoughts of self-harming or physically harming yourself, I want to encourage you today to talk to somebody in your world about that and get some help, because that is not God's intention for your life. His intention is that you would live free from those kinds of things. So it's not that kind of suffering in the flesh I'm talking about right now. What we're talking about, and another type of suffering that we might think it is when we often think of the kind of suffering that occurs when we live in a broken or difficult circumstances, and we think of things like loss of an unexpected diagnosis or an accident, a relationship breakdown, or people living in poverty or war. But that's not the kind of suffering that Peter's talking about in this text either. Rather, Peter is speaking about the suffering that is required in order for us to overcome the flesh, to cease from sin, and to live more fully in the will of God. It's the suffering you experience in your flesh when you choose to hold your tongue instead of giving that person a piece of your mind. Come on, we know that one, right? Don't look at anyone right now. It's the suffering you experience in your flesh when you choose to get up early to pursue God in prayer rather than sleeping in and going about your day without Him. It's the suffering you experience in your flesh when you choose to confide in a trusted godly person about the sin that you're struggling with and you let them hold you accountable. It's the suffering you experience in your flesh when you choose to apologize to your spouse or friend for the way that you treated them instead of allowing your pride and your ego to justify your actions. Come on now, that hurts, right? It hurts. This the kind of suffering that denies our carnal nature the opportunity to rule over our decisions and actions. This is the kind of suffering that Peter is talking about. And he's saying in this text that this kind of suffering will ultimately lead you to gain victory over your flesh. Come on, he says that he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in his flesh. You can actually overcome your flesh. That when we choose to make it suffer in that way, we're taking steps to overcoming. Come on, we need to tear it up today. We need to tear up this flesh and start to step into the victory that God has for our lives. This is the kind of suffering that Pastor Chrissy was implying in her message when she launched us into these 21 days of prayer and fasting. Who remembers that message? No shortcuts. No shortcuts. We all love shortcuts, but we know that there are no shortcuts in taking hold of the victory that Christ has for us. And she reminded us in this message of this statement that Jesus made in Scripture in Matthew 17:21. And he says this to his disciples when they were not able to bring healing to a child. He said, however, this kind does not go out by prayer and fasting. You see, Jesus was highlighting that there are some victories that are only available to you if you are willing to pay the price. There are some victories that will only be available to you if you are able and willing to count the cost. But what so happens is that we don't overcome the flesh and we continue to battle against sin. We are defeated by it because we refuse to suffer or sacrifice anything in the battle. We want to overcome that anger in our relationships. We want to overcome that anxiety that impresses us. We want to overcome that apathy that holds us back, that loneliness that plagues us, the addiction that we keep hidden, the fear that keeps us stuck, the grief that overwhelms. We want to overcome all of those things, but we refuse to acknowledge it before God, or we refuse to acknowledge it before anyone else. We refuse to go on that daily journey of overcoming, of seeking accountability, engaging someone to pray with us and talk to us about it. We refuse to seek the professional help we need because we want a victory that comes easily at no cost to ourselves. We bow to the secular thinking that says, if it feels good, do it. And if it doesn't, don't. Come on now. We bow to that secular thinking, but that is not God's thinking. That is not kingdom way. And when we choose to tear it up, when we choose to expose and allow God into the fleshly parts of our lives and do that transformative work, that's when we step into the victory. That's when we start to see things shift and move. In our 1 Peter 4 scripture, we can see that we're called to have this kind of attitude that would be willing to suffer in the battle against our flesh. Peter says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. He says, approach life in the same way. Step into your victory in the same way that Christ stepped into his. We need to be willing to suffer in our flesh. And while people on the outside, the secular world, I mean, we saw it right when Jesus was on the cross. They mocked him. They said, look at your Son of God now. Who is he? What is he? You know, where's his power? Where's his strength? They mocked him in that moment. People on the outside of you, seeing you suffer in your flesh, seeing you go for 21 days without coffee, help me, Jesus. They will look at that and it won't make any sense to them. They will look at that and they'll think that that suffering has no redeeming qualities. But we know, don't we, that we know that when we do these things in Christ, when we submit and yield our suffering to Christ, it imparts a deep blessing to our lives. When we are willing to tear up the flesh, it brings a transformation that yields a blessing in every sphere of life, and we begin to live more and more in the will of God. This is the power of tearing up the flesh, of not allowing it to rule our lives, but rather ruling it. And I'll tell you what, this is the kind of life that I want to live. Come on, this is the kind of life we want to live, right? As believers in God, we don't want to be constantly shackled and held back by our sin and by our flesh. We want to live in the things of God. We want to live in a life of victory, a life that is willing to pay the price, to live a life that is aligned not with our flesh, but with the will of God. We want to live lives aligned with the will of God. And so come on, church, we've got to allow God in this season to tear up our flesh. We've got to be willing to expose it and yield it to him and allow him to do that transformative work in our lives. And so when we look more deeply into this moment in Elisha's life, we see some keys to paying the price and overcoming the flesh. And the first key is this, is that overcoming the flesh requires a focused hunger for God. It requires a focused hunger for God. Who knows when you're hungry, or should I say when you're hangry, all you can think about, right, is that food. All you can think about is getting something into your belly. It's like, I've got to have food now. Don't talk to me about anything else. Don't ask me to do anything else. Don't get in my way. Just let me sort my food out and then I'm ready to deal with the rest of the day, the rest of the world. That's that focused hunger that we bring physically, but God asks us to bring that spiritually to him. He asks us to bring that spiritually to him. Jesus talks about it in the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they will be filled. You see, God wants us to be a people who are spiritually hungry, yearning for more of him, just as we have yearned for more of our favorite food or that morning coffee over this season of prayer and fasting. He wants us to be motivated by spiritual hunger, to put ourselves into his presence, to seek his face, to not be satisfied with anything less than the more of God. To say that Elisha hungered for the things of God is an understatement. He pursued the things of God. He pursued the double portion. He pursued that alignment with Elijah. And just prior to Elijah being taken in the whirlwind, we see this true extent of his hunger. In 2 Kings 2:1, it says, it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And so they went down to Bethel. This scenario occurred three times in the lead up to Elijah being taken up by the whirlwind. Elisha had three opportunities to lose his focus. He had three opportunities to step away from Elijah and step away from the work of God and step away from the double portion anointing and not be present when Elijah was taken into the whirlwind. He had three opportunities, and those opportunities weren't evil. They weren't wrong. He would have been just staying with hanging out with the prophets back in Gilgal or back in Bethel, wherever it was. And in the same way, we need to know today that in our focused hunger towards God, that there will always be a way out, that there will always be opportunities to distance ourselves from the work of God. And we need to at focused hunger in order to stay near to the one who can lead us into overcoming. We need that focus like Elisha that says, as you know, the Lord lives, I am not moving from this place. As the Lord lives, I will not get up in the morning and not pray before I go about my work day. Come on, we've got to have that focused hunger that says that no opportunity is going to distract me from my intention to hunger after God. Elisha experienced this distraction, and so did a young man we read about in Matthew 19. This young man, we know him often as the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus wanting to know the answer to eternal life. And when he asked Jesus that question, Jesus responded to him with this answer. He said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard what Jesus said, he went away. He went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. You see, to the young man, Jesus' request to give away all that he owned seemed outlandish, seemed too extreme. But it was the price that he needed to pay in order to overcome the flesh. It was a price, though he wasn't willing to pay it, that would have led him to great blessing. And perhaps you're a little like me in that you find it easy to succumb to the reasons to distance myself from the work of God rather to embrace the cost required to overcome the flesh. Maybe you find yourself identifying a little with that young man who, when Jesus, you feel that call to step into the more that he has for you, you keep turning away, you keep getting pulled back into other opportunities or other pursuits or other things, rather than that pursuit of God. And we can understand the man's response. Come on, Jesus is saying to him, give it all away. We can imagine what would go on inside his head, thinking, I worked hard for this, Jesus. I saved for this. I need this. I love this. These are my favorite things. And it sounds a lot like me, and maybe a little bit like you, where maybe you think this, but Jesus, this is my favorite time of day to sleep in. Can't I just stay in bed a little longer and I'll just keep hitting that snooze button until it's too late to do anything more but get out the door? Or perhaps this is my time to sit and scroll through my phone, to binge my favorite episodes. Perhaps today the thing that's pulling you away from the work of God is a relationship, and you're just saying to him, but Jesus, I really like this non-Christian guy or this non-Christian girl. Or maybe you're saying, Jesus, I'll just keep working Sundays for a few weeks until my bills are paid. Or Jesus, those videos aren't really porn. They're just a soft version of that. Surely that's fine. Or maybe you're saying to Jesus, I can just only take those office supplies from work when I really need them. Or Jesus, surely you don't want me to give up a tenth of my income to tithe, or that morning for my time to serve, or my energy to go to connect. Don't you see today, everyone, the opportunity to distance yourself from the work of God in your life to overcome the flesh will always seem more attractive or more reasonable than the sacrifice needed to take hold of your victory. It will always seem reasonable to walk away. But just like the case of the rich young ruler, if you choose to go your own way, God will let you. It's a sobering reality today that if you choose to go your own way, God will let you. So often we think, and young people, maybe this is something that comes into your world today. So often we think, you know what, I'm pretty sure God's called me to date that non-Christian person or to go to that place on a Saturday night. And when we head that way or we go in that direction, we're waiting. There's no lightning bolt. There's no sign writing in the sky. We got there safely. We didn't have a car accident. So surely it all must all be fine. I must be walking in the will of God. But I tell you what today, you need to know this, is the will of God is found in His Word. And if your actions are not lining up with His Word, you don't need a lightning bolt. You just need to read the Word of God and it will tell you how to live your life. Come on, this applies to all of us today. When we start to walk away from God, He will let you. And if you're waiting for something to come out of the sky and stop you, then you're poorly mistaken. He is calling us to have an intentional, focused hunger for Him, to pursue Him. And He's not going to bend your arm behind your back to get you to do it. You just have to find that resolve and make the decision and overcome the flesh. Come on, we need to tear it up today. We need to tear it up. In Galatians 5:24, Paul writes this. He says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, just as Jesus had the power to overcome the flesh at the cross and redeem us from sin, when we remain close to Him, the same power is available to us to tear it up, to tear up our flesh and overcome that in our lives that's holding us back. Our hunger, our focused hunger, keeps us close to the one who's overcome. It keeps us in that place where we are walking in His will and we're stepping into the future that He has for us. You see, our relenting, focused hunger is what is required to experience victory over the flesh. We need to tear it up today. Come on, we need to tear it up today. The other point that we need to know is that overcoming the flesh requires us to tear our flesh, not our fruitfulness. It requires us to tear our flesh, not our fruitfulness. So often when we're battling against the issues of the flesh or we're battling against that sin in our lives or we're experiencing the consequences of those things, we start looking around and firing off shots at everyone around us. Come on, I'm speaking the truth now. Because we've got that issue deep inside and we're trying to find an external solution to an internal issue. But it's actually the God at work inside of us that will help us to overcome the flesh, that will help us deal with the flesh issue. You see, God hasn't called you to walk around in that anger and that hostility towards the house of God or towards leadership. He's actually called you to deal with the hurt and the pain in your heart and that need to forgive that person or to acknowledge the part you had to play or to learn to love people more than you love yourself. He hasn't called you to tear up that leader in the church who didn't acknowledge your gift. He's actually called you to deal with the pride in your heart and humbly serve wherever it's needed to start encouraging others instead of seeking all of that for yourself. What are you tearing up today? Are you tearing up your flesh or are you tearing up your fruitfulness? Are you tearing up your flesh or are you tearing up your purpose? Are you tearing up your flesh or are you tearing up your marriage? Are you tearing up your flesh or are you tearing up the house of God? Are you tearing up your flesh or are you tearing up that leader? Come on, we need to start tearing up our flesh. We need to say no to being externally orienting all of our issues and start dealing with what's on the inside and allowing the power of the Holy Spirit and the sacrifice, the victory that Jesus won on the cross to cause us to overcome. So overcoming the flesh requires us to have a focused hunger. It requires us to tear our flesh, not our fruitfulness. And the last one is this, as the band joins me, is that we would be, that while we are tearing it up, we can pick it up. While we're tearing up our flesh, we can step into the purpose and the call of God in our lives. Elijah tore up the clothes and then he picked up the mantle. But what you need to know today is that the two are not mutually exclusive. That God can release you into your gift and calling as you are on the journey of overcoming your flesh. But the first thing that you need to do is you need to be intentional about your pursuit of becoming whole, of your pursuit of overcoming the flesh, and then intentional in picking up that mantle. You know, that mantle, it just fell from the sky. It fell from Elijah and it landed on the ground. And Elisha had to be intentional. He could have stood there and he could have looked at it. He could have stood there and he could have talked about it. But he didn't. He stood there and then he picked it up. And that's what I want to encourage you with today. When it comes to the purpose and the call of God on your life, don't wait for perfection to come. Come on, we know that will come when Jesus comes back, and then he doesn't need you to serve anymore, right? Come on, it's time for us to step in our purpose and our calling now. It's time for us to go on that journey of allowing God to tear up our flesh and release us into the more that he has for us. We don't have to wait for perfection before we pick up our gifting and our calling. I remember when I started in this role as campus pastor just almost 10 years ago, Mark and I had served alongside our previous senior pastors, and then leadership changed and we were asked to step into that role. And I remember we were so excited and we're passionate about the house and excited to lead. But then also running alongside that excitement was a deep-seated fear and insecurity in me. And I remember as I stepped into that role, being overwhelmed by anxiety, being overwhelmed by fear, being overwhelmed by the responsibility and the expectation and the pressure that I was placing on myself. And so overwhelming was the anxiety that every Sunday when I came into the house of God, I wasn't enjoying the service. I wasn't loving what God was doing because I was so deeply overcome with anxiety. I would wake up in the morning and I would feel nauseous. I would feel, I wouldn't sleep well. I would be in tears the night before big events. I was struggling with anxiety. And again, it constantly plagued me. And every day, every Sunday when I walked in these doors, that anxiety would just rise in my life and it would overwhelm me. And then I remember as I had stepped into that role, I had felt God speak to me once in worship, and he said these three words to me. He said, four words, yield to the process. Yield to the process. And that's what I want to encourage you with today. As you pick up your purpose and your calling, is to yield to the process. You see, God doesn't call us to step into it when we're perfect. He wants to do a work in us as we place that mantle on our shoulders, to transform us and change us. And when that anxiety was just got to the point where it was too much for me back then, I was talking to my leaders about it, and I went and I got some help. I did open up and I shared it with the leader, but I also went and got professional help. I went and saw a counselor and a psychologist and just journeyed with them for a long time, had people pray for me over it. And it was about 18 months or 2 years in, and we were in a season just like this in the run-up to conference. And I remember either it was just before or just after going down to the beach with some communion. And I'd been on this journey of just working to tear up my flesh and overcome the things that were keeping me shackled. But as I took that communion on the beach, just talking to Jesus that day, I suddenly felt something shift. I felt free. I felt lighter. And the next Sunday when I walked into the room, the anxiety was gone. When I walked in the room, it actually felt a little bit weird, a little bit strange, a little bit different because it wasn't there anymore. I just suddenly felt free, had lifted off me. I had been working with God over all of this time to tear up the flesh, and then the freedom, it suddenly came. It suddenly came. You see, when you're struggling against your flesh, Jesus' invitation to you today is not to withdraw from stepping into more, but rather come to him with it. Come to him with it. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, this is Jesus' heart for you. Not for you to be burdened with the weight of sin and the struggle with your flesh for all of your days, but to come to him and allow him to lead you into that freedom. He has a life of freedom prepared for you. You were never called to live all your days in that anxiety. You weren't called to live all your days in that depression. You weren't called to live all your days with that anger issue. You weren't called to live all your days in that addiction. You weren't called to live all your days in that struggle against your flesh, or those fleshly things, but rather Jesus has freedom for you. When Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and light to be borne," that word easy doesn't mean easy. It's kind of bad news, but also good news. Because you see, that word easy actually means that the life that Jesus has for you, that new life, is suitable, it's useful, and it is well fitted for you. It was actually designed for you. That life of freedom, that life of purpose, was designed for you. And maybe right now, you can't see your life lived in any other way except in that struggle against that fleshly thing. Maybe right now you can't see yourself living outside of that anxiety or that depression or that fear or that worry or that insecurity or that drug addiction. You can't see yourself living outside of it right now, but Jesus can. He created you to live outside of that. He created you to live in freedom. He created you to live in a way that was living in the will of God, that was living in the freedom that He has for you today. That's what He created you for. A life that is well fitted to you. A life that was created for you. There's this story that you hear sort of talked around the place. I've been hearing it repeated for years about people in another country who used elephants for physical labor. And they would take the elephant when it was just a baby, just a calf, and they would chain it to this little peg, this little stake in the ground. And they would leave it there, and the baby would grow up attached to this little stake. And it didn't have the strength at that size to pull the stake out of the ground. And so it learned not to bother trying anymore. It learned just to live with the chain and live with the stake in the ground and just live with it. And it would grow up to be an adult, a massive beast, so strong and so powerful, but it didn't bother pulling against the chain anymore. They could just put it on this chain, peg it in the ground, and it wouldn't pull it out. It wouldn't run away. And you see, that can so often be like us. We've absorbed that shackle into our life. We see that worry, that fear, whatever it might be, as just being part of us, that we're never going to be able to break free. But that's actually not the truth. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you're empowered by His victory to live in the victory and freedom He has for you. You're empowered by His victory to yank that thing out of the ground and get going in the purpose and the call that God's placed on your life. Come on now, you need to tear it up. You need to be willing to tear it up today. We need to be willing to acknowledge the faults and failings in our lives, the difficulties in our flesh, and fully embrace the call and the purpose that God has for us. Because you see, that place of freedom and purpose, it was made for you. And you were made for it. It's where you were always destined to be. It's where you were always destined to be.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.